We have completed the book of Galatians, and I've appreciated some of the comments you made that you feel very comfortable to be able to just to pick up at least one book, read it through with just virtually complete understanding. The book of the Epistle of 1 John is a much different type of epistle than the Epistle of Galatians. John is not a mechanic writer, and his whole, they call it in theology and seminaries and studies, Johannine theology, Johannine writing, his style and the words that he will use and all. And it is quite different. So let's, there are several things in John, in the Epistle of John, more so than in Galatians and almost in any other book, maybe Revelation, well, not maybe, Revelation more, but there's, for such a small book, it has contributed a number of problems to a lot of people. One being 1 John 1:9, which has been abused by so many, taking it out of context. But there are other things in there, like one who does certain things does not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's caused, therefore, a lot of different interpretation. The phrase sin unto death is used only here, and that's been tremendously abused. So, let's prepare ourselves that the Spirit can open our eyes to the epistle of 1 John, and that we can get through these things, some of these things, and see some of these things tonight. So let's begin with a word of prayer, remembering that God the Holy Spirit inspired John to write this. God the Holy Spirit has preserved it for, we'll say, 2,000 years. And God the Holy Spirit cares just as much about our understanding it correctly as he does about inspiring the writing. So what we have to do is just spend ourselves to him, trust him to open our eyes so we can see what was going on. So with this in mind, let's pray. What a tremendous epistle, Heavenly Father, that John has given to us to minister your Spirit, Father, the emphasis in regard to spiritual love, the emphasis in regard to the way that believers deal with one another. And so, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will cause us to have our eyes open to why certain things are in this epistle and what they mean and why they're given here. And Father, we have no platform that we wish to promote. Simply, Father, to understand the truth. If you would have us to see tonight, Father, that these things can become a reality in our soul, Father. To this end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Last week, we did a little comparison of James and 1 John and saw a remarkable parallel in the two. And then we noted that 1 John 1:1-4, it presents the purpose. It's an interesting epistle in that respect because it presents the purpose of the book being fellowship, and then he's going to go through and talk about fellowship more with each other. And so it's going to follow that motif, and then in chapter 1, verse 5 to chapter 2, verse 2, the interruption of fellowship, which is sin, and a number of problems that the believers in the church have in regard to sin. There are a lot of problems, and that's another thing we dealt with last week was dealing with a number of problems. Why would he deal with it? Why would the Spirit give that to us? Because these are problems common throughout all church history. They're not common to John's assembly in Asia Minor. These are problems that are characteristic all through church history right up to today. And we saw a number of reasons for writing it. In fact, we went through the epistle and I showed you every time he said, I have written this for this reason. I have written this for this reason. So he's told us several different reasons why he has written the epistle. We noted another common thing in the epistle are a lot of claims, false claims. I'm not in sin. I don't sin. I love. And those are false claims. Okay. Now, tonight, let's get working on those first three or four verses. And the sheet that you have in your hand, let's just kind of use this right now for reading through. Now, If you look on that sheet, you'll notice at the top in the blue there, the John 1:1-18, and how it corresponds to 1 John 1:1-5. Might say that 1 John is a primer for the book of the Gospel of John, and which we are in the midst of reading right now and studying right now on Sunday mornings. Now, below, we have in what follows now is the introduction, the prologue introduction, and 3 or 4 verses. It's a complicated, grammatically complicated a sentence. It goes from verse 1 through verse 3, and in some respects even verse 4. The verb, the main verb, object, subject, all this type of thing is it just takes a lot of work. And even when you do that, you could have people who are experts in the languages disagree with aspects of the linguistic makeup of the sentence. So it's not like it's a concrete, dogmatic thing, well, we've got it all figured out, because there are different things that can be taken, none of which will change the great theology that's going on in the book. So let's just read so that when we talk from here on tonight, we know where we are. Now, what I did here, at the very top, in the red, the first line in the red, is the main verb, and it comes from verse 3. Verse 3, got to go that far for the main verb. And I think all of you know, the way we do a sentence is we have subject, verb, object, right? I mean, we all learn that, okay? Now, what John has done here is given the object first for emphasis. And the subject is very simple, we. But the verb is to proclaim. So that's why I kind of, so you feel the comfort here. This is what we proclaim to you. And verse 1 actually starts with the object. If you understand subject, verb, object, this is the object. This is what he proclaims. What? And to follow through those what, and we'll deal with it in a minute. What was from the beginning? What we have heard? If you just try to stay with proclaim, we proclaim what was from the beginning, what we have heard. We proclaim what we have seen with our eyes. We proclaim what we beheld and our hands handled. Concerning, or concerned, our concern is about the word of life. Now, verse 2, to complicate the sentence structure, and I know you're not all that interested, but if we're going to look at the book, I want you to appreciate a few things about it technically. Verse 2 adds to the complication because it really is a parenthesis dealing with that word of life. Okay, verse 2. And the life was manifested, or, for this life was revealed, the word of life, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the, or this, eternal life, which was with the Father. That's very important. Now, I'll come to this later, but just to get your thinking with me here. This eternal word, the word of life, does not depend on God the Father for its existence. He is with God the Father. Okay. Which was in the Father's presence, and was manifested or revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also. Or we proclaim in turn to you. Now, why? Why do I proclaim these things? So that you, all people throughout all church age, may have fellowship with us, communion with us. And indeed, our communion, our fellowship, is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write, or indeed we are writing this, so that our joy may be made complete, or fulfilled. Okay. Now, let's just talk through this. Obviously, people, in another way of teaching, it is not a wrong way of teaching. There is no wrong way, I don't think, and there is no right way. Another way we could deal with this is, if you just take a look at that verse 1 again for a moment, let's see what we could do here. We would spend the beginning, from the beginning, maybe a whole class or two getting 25, 30 points. We have first seen that would all we could cover at about 10 or 12 points. Then the word of life. Well, we could spend, I'd give you about maybe 15, 20 points on word, 15 or 20 points on life, and then 15 or 20 points on them added together as a phrase. There's nothing wrong with that kind of study. I'm not going to do that right now. But I just want you to realize that's not right, that's not wrong. There's an advantage to it. But by the time you do it, you're so far from the text, you really lost the text. And that's the problem with it. And then we could spend, then I'd have to, let's see, and the life was manifested. There's another probably 15 or 20 points. We have seen and bear witness and proclaim. Proclaim, I'd have to be about 20 points for proclaim, all the different Greek words for proclaiming, the different nuances and what they different mean. Eternal life, there's another 25 points. With the Father, there's another 30 points dealing with the Father. Was manifested or revealed to us. How was it revealed? So we're dealing with another 20 or 30 points there. We proclaim to you so that you may also have fellowship. Okay, koinonia. Now we're into about not just one doctrine, probably two or three different doctrines there. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father. What does that mean? So another 20, 10, 15 points. And with his Son, Jesus Christ, so I'd have to be here with some points on Son, his Son, Jesus Christ, a lot of points in dealing with all of that. And so I'm going to give you an ideal of each one of these and so that you can appreciate what's going on without belaboring all of that. Now, John begins here, as he does in the Gospel of John, with a proclamation concerning Jesus Christ. That's what he's going to do. People, we spend a lot of time in the phrase, with expression, what's your view of God? What John is dealing here is, what's your view of Jesus Christ? Now, here's another place where we could spend another 4 hours. Longer than that, I just meant 4 good hours. By good, I mean new stuff and exciting stuff of the first century. Because there were people that John had to deal with who did not believe Jesus was God. They did not believe that he was the Son of God. Therefore, that changes their scope of the cross, their scope of forgiveness, their scope of sins. So he's dealing with a lot of false teaching going on. And that's why there's this real strong emphasis on who this man Jesus really was that has now departed. Because our view of Jesus Christ is so important and vital, crucial, not only to our becoming a Christian, but in living the Christian life, in loving one another, and knowing how to deal with one another. So this is why there are so many people, there are so many false teachings about Jesus, and you know it and I know it. A lot of work by Satan to confuse, to doubt, to bring doubt, confusion, justification for taking a stand. And as we've seen so often, people, somebody would say to you, for example, many deny that he is God. Don't think about some liberal atheistic person in some liberal atheistic college. These are people who want to come under the umbrella of Christianity. These are people who teach in seminaries, not just philosophy in some college. They're teaching theology in seminaries. So we're not dealing with, and I want to make this very clear to you, we're not dealing with just yo-yos who say, I don't believe Jesus, he's the Son of God, and all that stuff you Christians believe. These are people of brilliant minds that will clearly go through why this man Jesus is not deity. And can really talk around it very well. And so appreciate that fact. There are many deny that you have to believe in Jesus Christ. They believe that he's the Son of God in order to have knowledge of God. Now, stay with me. They deny that you have to know him to come to a knowledge of God, to know God. I can know God, and by know we don't mean We don't mean, and I know you know this, we don't mean just know it academically. I mean, I can know him personally and intimately. And I can do it around Jesus. I don't need Jesus. I don't need to go through him. I can do this some mystical way, some other way. I don't need him. That's very important in this epistle. Look at chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Just appreciate what's going on in these first three verses of the declaration of Jesus Christ. Without me giving you, what I'm doing now is not giving you 500 points, but I do want you to appreciate what's going on in the epistle. Look at chapter 2, and we'll note verse 3. By this, we know, now there's that knowing, we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Now, the one who says, I have come to know him, the one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, to him the love of God has truly been perfected, fulfilled its purpose. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner he walked. Now, how did he walk? He walked by faith. What are the commandments? He tells us. Look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 23 and 24. And this is his commandment. That if you claim you know him, here it is. That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. So, John is going to a beautiful effort here to lay down the fact Jesus is deity. He is the Son of God. That's what he's doing. Now, let me quickly add. If you don't want to see it, and you want to deny this, there are ways you can manipulate Scripture. A person who is, we've seen that before, you can do with Scripture whatever you want. If you don't want to see what's being said, just manipulate it. Okay. Believe in the name, in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Now, you say you know God? Okay, you will believe in Jesus Christ, you will love one another, just as he has commanded us. Okay, let's go back to chapter 1. Now, many deny he is the only Savior, that he is the Savior at all, that we only need a Savior. Many deny his work on the cross, many deny that the forgiveness of past, present, and future sins. There's a movement in the Bible church, some Bible churches right now, that Jesus Christ did not pay for and provide for and bring about the forgiveness of past, present, and future sins, people. It's very strong what's going on, and the theology they develop is going to sound very reasonable. So it's so important that we understand who is Jesus Christ, what is the view of Jesus Christ, and what place does he play? Now, let's take a look. John, as I've said to you before, he first of all is going to present to us the object of the verb. The main verb, proclaim. So he's going to do with us the object, what he's going to do, emphasizing the object that he's going to proclaim more than on the proclaiming. So the emphasis here is on what is being proclaimed more than the fact of his proclaiming. Also in these three verses, and again, it saves me giving you 20 points. John states that his purpose, what his purpose is to proclaim the truth concerning the Word of Life. That the Word of Life is Jesus Christ. Secondly, the qualification for proclaiming this is that he has personally known, seen, touched, heard Jesus Christ. People, it's very difficult for you to go and witness to somebody else about the love of Christ if you haven't experienced it. And to the degree that you have experienced it, we'll want to tell others. He has experienced it. His qualification here is that I have touched him, I have felt, I have seen, I have listened, I have heard. And that's my qualification for giving you this information. And then the third, the purpose for the proclaiming, to enjoy communion with the Godhead. And then we could add verse 4, experience the joy. Okay, let's get to work now. Any questions on just a general look at those, what's going on? Okay. what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. Okay, you have that what introduces four clauses. Verse 1 and in verse 3, I'll do the verb proclaimed. Now, you have in the midst of all of that some verbs like, for example, have heard. That's not the main verb, but they are verbs part of the object of what is being proclaimed. There are subjects and other subjects and objects going on here. When I give you the flow, the main verb is proclaimed. The main object is verse 1. And these what causes in verse 3, and then the subject of doing this is we. We proclaim. Okay, what do we proclaim? We proclaim to you, we declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we've seen with our eyes, what we beheld, what our hands have handled, and what we have seen and heard. Now why? Look at verse 3. In order that you may have communion, fellowship with us. Okay, so his objective is communion and fellowship. And I want to stop a moment and talk with you. His objective is not so that you have great knowledge. He states this. This is a personal, intimate objective that most Christians don't have. And that is a personal, intimate relationship with God. This is not academic knowledge or theological understanding. This is a real relationship with a real God and how you come about obtaining it. That's what he's dealing with. So this becomes very personal. And it becomes far more important than just knowing something. My momentum in the past was knowledge and just learn and know. And while that gives us the foundation of faith, all of this is for one purpose. As John states here. And that is communion with God. If it doesn't bring you to that, then people, it's knowledge for the sake of knowledge. That's all it is. Which one is it that has the lion in the movie? Is that Metro Mayor? MGM, okay. And on the top of that, Latin. And you know what that says up there? That says art for the sake of art. So what a lot of Christians have is knowledge for the sake of knowledge. That's not what he's doing here. This is some understanding for the purpose of a fellowship, of communion with God. Okay, I think you get that. What was? Okay, this is the same instruction that you have in the Gospel of John 1:1. And it's the same imperfect. What was from the beginning, and as in John, the Gospel of John 1:1, without the definite article, on RK. Now, since you're sitting down, it's going to be very easy. Turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. Okay. Now, just kind of put them together if you can. I throw my pages like this. If we had an overhead, I'd have had it all up for you, but... Alright, in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. Okay, 1 John 1:1, what was from the beginning? Okay, the word was. It's the same imperfect of ini, the to be verb. Okay, has been, it's always existed. From the beginning, same construction, ARCHE, which means beginning. Without the definite article. Now, this one is up for a multitude of views, discussions, debates. Most of them contain some truth, by the way, of what their view is here. The best way, the simplest way for me to help you see what the phrase, what was from the beginning, means, is does John have in mind a specific beginning? Does John have in mind no beginning at all? Does John have in mind a multiple of ideas? One of the best ways for me, is just a clear way, simple way for me to show you, is in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word. Okay, that's the imperfect active indicative of the verb eimi, E-I-M-I, to be. Look at verse 3 of the Gospel of John. All things came. There's the key. Came. Aorist middle indicative of genomai, G-E-N-O-M-A-I, means to become. So first we have an imperfect of eimi. The imperfect is continuous. What has always been in contrast with genomai, what comes into existence. Does that communicate to you? Those two concepts. Verse 1, what has always been? What has always been in contrast to what has a beginning, what came into being. And that's what he does in verse 3 with genomai. The Word, Jesus Christ, has always existed of God, as God. And from Him, stay with me, and from Him all things have a beginning. All things are produced or a result of His being, of the being of the Word. He preceded, pre-existed the beginning. And we take the beginning, we can talk about the beginning, as, and I have no problem, beginning of the creation of angels, beginning of the creation of the universe, beginning of the creation of man. He preceded all these beginnings. And this is what John is here dealing with. They all come from him. Now, with that in mind, let's look at the gospel. Let's look at the gospel. Verse 1, John 1, 1. The gospel of John, verse, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was, always, and the word was, and again, it's the imperfect, which means continuous. Continuously was, in the beginning, continuously was, the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word doesn't depend on God for its existence. It's with God. He is God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In other words, he was, that's continuous action, he was continually in existence in the beginning with God. All things came into being through His existence, through Him. And apart from Him, that is the Word, nothing came into being that has come into being. Okay, so that gives you a feel. All right, now let's go to back to the epistle, 1 John 1, 1. So what was from the beginning? Now, again, from the beginning, Jesus Christ has always existed, but if we want to look at this from the beginning of when man came into the being of the battle, you could deal with the angels here, but I think what John has in mind, because of what he's going to talk about, our straining, my testing, my felting, these kinds of things, the beginning of incarnation, what was with God forever now has come into manifestation. What was with God forever now has come into manifestation, and we've seen Him, and heard Him, and touched Him, and beheld. That's my qualification. Great arguments about the we, I'm not going to get into that. Probably refers to John and at least the other disciples, if not other friends and associates who knew Jesus Christ, the incarnation. Nothing hangs on it. Okay. Now we have an incomprehensible event. And that is God becoming man. God, out of His love, resigns Himself to reveal Himself to man. God becomes man. But even here, only a small portion of all that God is can be known and understood or scrutinized by creation, by man. Therefore, note the scrutinization. Seen, bear witness, heard, see, beheld, handled. Okay? That's our limitation. That certainly is His qualification for telling us about Him. But if we could also see, this is also our limitation. that man can only to a limited degree understand. Now, we could talk for a few minutes with you. This is just dealing with the view of God, which is very important to me, your view of God. Here's something about God. What God has finally said is, okay, if you man, for those of you who need to see, then I will do this for you. I will become you so that you can behold in your realm an aspect of who and what I am. This is God. I'm so concerned that we get a flow of a view of God out of all of this, so that you can have communion with Him. This is a phenomenal God you want to have communion with, since that's His golden objective. Here's a God who doesn't stand up there and say, you just believe me. But He said, okay, if you human beings need to see, then I will become man. You can't become me, I will become you. And He lowered Himself to the point of taking on the lowly, pitiful form of humanity. Born of a woman, removed waste from my body, have to eat and breathe to sustain life, know these things to an eternal existing God. But He was it. That's His life. So this is a God we want to have communion with, that will do this for us. Now, another point that we would spend a lot of time on, let's talk about, we have seen, bear witness, heard, beheld, handled. Okay, another thing we're dealing with here is the historical existence of the Messiah. Christianity is not based on a blind faith. Christianity is based on historical fact that God became man, died on a cross, rose again. He has seen His resurrection. He has beheld the resurrection. He has heard the resurrection. So our faith is based on reality of historical fact. Now, the word seen, we have seen and therefore bear witness. This is an interesting word. I'll just have fun with you a minute. The word seen is where we get the English word theater. This is the verbal form of where we get the English word theater, the scene. Now, what's a theater? A theater is a place where we go to do what? We go to see. We go to the theater to view. This is why we go to the theater. Now, they would go to the theater, and it would be live drama. We go to theater, and it's usually now on screen and stuff, unless you get to go to New York on Broadway, like Jim does, and see a live performance. But we generally think of a theater in the sense now of going and seeing and viewing. This is what you do. Now, what is being stated here and what is being viewed here in this theater, if you please, is the eternal Logos, the eternal Word. He's viewed him. He, as it were, the theater, he has seen him. He's viewed and seen the promised Messiah. One other little thing, just for conversation. Note three of the five senses are talked about here. Three of the five senses, with two being omitted. What two are omitted? I'm sorry? Taste. And smell. I'm sorry. Is that what you said? Okay. You gotta pardon my hearing. You gotta pardon the absence of my hearing. You gotta pardon the absence of my hearing. Not the hearing. Yeah. Taste and smell. But what does John do in the Gospel of John chapter 6? An entire chapter on eating of the flesh of Jesus Christ in dealing with his presentation of the communion. It's a very powerful picture of faith. Then let's talk about smell. What is Jesus Christ's sacrifice but a sweet savor to God, to the masters of God? That's what they are. Look with me at 2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians. You know, people we don't believe. Our faith is not based and even contingent upon experience. Experience is often gets in the way. We do not make our decisions, we all know, on the basis of emotion. But having said those two things, let's make it very clear that they are very much part of our being and our existence. And God knows that. And that's why all of the senses are involved in a description of experience or relationship with God. And that's why when you look up the word metanoeo or the word repent, it always says, and I've got 8 lexicons, and they all say, to change your mind or repent or whatever, with regret. That doesn't mean we live by emotion. Some people are so anti-emotion, like they want to take the emotion completely out of God and out of man because they're sin, horrible, and weakness. No, they're not. No, they're not. Not any more than the mind, because people, the mind can be perverted to evil and be misleading. So can the emotions. So don't be afraid and run from them. Just stay still. Let's do a scripture. And all of these things are in scripture too. It isn't like the Bible has said, okay, emotions and sins have nothing to do with anything. No, they become a good part of all of this. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to look, first of all, at verse 14. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ. It's a triumphal procession in Christ. And manifests through us, the sweet aroma, smell, of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are a fragrance, smell, of Christ to the world, to God. Among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma from death to death. To the other an aroma from life to life. There is adequate for such things. Look at Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians. It's one nice thing about having a table. You sort of leave your Bible down and just turn to these things. All right, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. There's the new commandment stated in the end. And gave himself up for us. There's how we know what love is, description of love. An offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So here God is pictured with these senses in the acceptance and the sweetness of them. Okay, now let's go back to 1 John. So Christianity, while spiritual, understood by faith, is not without historical reality. It is not based on myths or man's fabrications to satisfy some fearful need, which is a contention of many. I apologize for not doing my homework and getting the governor's name, but that wrestler of Minnesota who just came out and said people that believe in God are weak and they need him and that type of thing. That's exactly how the quote, I thought. Yes. And that's the view of a lot of people. That people who have God and believe in God, it's because they're weak and they just need this fabrication in their mind, in their life. And that's the view of a lot of people. So here we are, 2,000 years later, dealing with the exact same problems John was dealing with. But no, Christianity is based on a historical reality. It is perceived and becomes a reality to us by faith. But it is based on this historical reality. All right, concerning the word of life. The word here is logos. Now, we've already covered a couple of things here. Why is Jesus Christ called the Word? All right, first of all, or not maybe not first, but one reason, because Jesus is God keeping His Word. Very important. We did this last week, so I won't be going through this again. But God said, I will save,
I will do it alone. I, God, will do it. So, it is important that Jesus Christ is God because He is God keeping His Word. He is God keeping His Word. Also, word here, you have to deal with what a word is. Word is a reference to what we know of God. Well, if we were to sit down and list some of the attributes of God, probably what we would put down on a piece of paper here in this group would be omniscience. What are we talking about? We're talking about divine intelligence. So when you add the expression, the Word, really what you're dealing with is Jesus Christ is the expression of God's intelligence. He is the audible, intelligible God. He is the expression of it. Jesus Christ is another way of wording. Jesus Christ is God's intelligent communication to man. And this takes us into the spiritual warfare. Because what have we seen as one of the greatest areas of the battle during the history of man and the whole plate of man has? Satan in the prehistoric world here, we go this way from your direction, be over here. From the prehistoric world, God and angel. And the great battle there was power. God defeated the angels and cast them into the deep. Power. Now, in the second universe where we are part of the play is, the main thing is wisdom. Okay, Satan, you say you're like God. Can you figure it all out? And the point is that Satan cannot. And a higher intelligent being can. Why do we think we can? This is why it's faith. Just trust Him. But our big thing right now is wisdom. And this is what God is doing with Jesus Christ. Had they known in 1 Corinthians, had they known, if Satan known who Jesus was, they would not have crucified Him. And yet you take all the things that He said about Him and everything. How could Satan miss that? Because when you think you can figure it out by your own wisdom, you'll stand there and look right at it and not see it. And this is the way man is today. As a Christian, as a non-Christian. Christians can look at things and not even see that what God is looking for is faith. They'll see something else. So without the power of God, you're simply not going to see. So, that saves a whole lot. Doesn't get it maybe as much as we would if we took 50 or 20 points on the Logos. He is God keeping His Word. He is the intelligence or wisdom or omniscience of God. And it also introduces to us the issue of the spiritual warfare, the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ is keeping His Word. Jesus Christ is divine intelligence manifested in creation to creation. And it introduces the spiritual warfare of the wisdom. And Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. Foolishness to man. Foolishness to man. Now, let's talk about that. Sounds like highfalutin theology. Let's see how it fits you and me. Okay, what is the wisdom of God that manifested in Christ? He laid down His life for His enemy. I'm sorry? His life. Okay, so what does that have to do with you and I? If this is the intelligence of God, if this is the wisdom of God, and we claim we know Him, will we not lay down our life out of love? Because this is what He did. Will we not also look foolish when we forgive 70 times 7 or 7 times in one day? What did He look like on the cross? The intelligence of God looks foolish to the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, foolishness to the Greeks, foolishness to thinking of man. It's foolishness. Think about that, because when you claim you want to be like Christ, formed into the image of Christ, this is what you're going to look like. To the cosmic world, He uses the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He uses the law. He uses the reasoning of man to see things. They're not going to see what you're doing. Don't expect them to. They can't. So, high theology, yeah and no. Yes and no. Because it's right where you and I live. If this is what you want to be, you want to be like Christ, then this is what your intelligence is going to look like. It isn't going to put you up at the front of the class to wow everybody with how brilliant you are. It's going to shame you on a cross. It's going to put you on your knees washing somebody else's feet. That's what it did to Him. God manifested. So, when it comes to the reality, make a nice theology, comes to reality, though, do we really want to be like Christ? Do we really want to be like this? Okay, so this is the part that it plays in our own life. Now, word of life. The genitive here, two things. Of life, word of life. Life possessing, or is it life giving? I just don't have both in mind. And to me, I'm not going to sit here and argue that the genitive here means that the word possesses life, or that the word is the message that gives life. See, word, if you change the word to message, the message that gives life, or you have the message that is life. But if we just stay with the concept here that Jesus Christ is life possessing, he possesses life, God, divine life, and he is life-giving. He is life-giving. Now, last week we spent some time here on the concept that both sendings by God are said to give life. And we looked at verses that said the Holy Spirit gives life. Both sendings of God give this life. Many references are made to Jesus Christ, noting his life. Let me just give you a few. Bread of life. See, here he is called the Word of Life. He is called the Bread of Life, the bread that gives you eternal life. He is called the Light of Life, that light that illuminates to eternal life. He is called the Prince of Life. See, what is the view of Christ? Here we're looking at it. He is called the Water of Life. Those are all designations of Jesus Christ in the word life. Some of these, by the way, are used in reference to the Holy Spirit also, though. So that doesn't confuse us or cause any problem. They are similar. They are different, but they are similar. Okay. And the life, definite article, used specifically to previously mentioned life. Here it says, and the life. Okay, when it says, and the life, in verse 2 there, and the life, when it says that with that definite article, a previously mentioned life, a specifically previous mentioned life. That's why you can translate this in verse 2, this life. If you look back at that sheet, you don't have to, but if you had that sheet near you, you would have noticed on it, he translates it, the life, or excuse me, this life. I don't know what to do with mine. But anyway, he translates it, this life. Here we go. It's and this life. Okay? Why does he translate it, this life? Because the definite article says a life that has specifically just been mentioned. Okay. Was manifested. Passive voice, received being manifested. Jesus Christ receives being manifested. Who does he receive it from? God the Holy Spirit. Manifested or revealed. To become visible. To, if you guys think about this now, to make visible or known, I think, what was previously invisible or unknown. God. Why did Jesus Christ come? He came to restore man to God. He came to reveal man to God, restore man to God. If you want to know God, you come to an understanding of who and what Jesus Christ is in the Gospels. You don't study the Gospels to see Jesus. You study the Gospels to see God. Let's go to the book of Revelation, and you'll see God, Jesus Christ. But if we come to the Gospels, we're going to see God. We're going to view and a look at what God is like. This is what God. And to God's love, and this is for God's love, demonstrated, revealed in this person that he sent. Now, if we will let the Spirit open our eyes here, even this is related to the spiritual warfare in what we studied several times in the past. Remember, we studied two words, openly and in secret. We dealt with this in Samson especially. What did they say to Samson? What is your secret? Secret. Now, is it a secret? No. Is it a secret to the blind? to those who refuse to just see by faith? You bet it is. This is why religion, denominations, all these things, they keep trying to alchemize what it is that's going to make us a perfect Christian life. We're going to put in so much of this, and so much of this, and so much of this. We're going to put in this, and put in this. And they keep trying to work with it so that they can come up with this precious gold, this precious believer. They're trying to find the secret. And it is a secret. It is hidden in Scripture. But it's not a secret. It's very openly stated in Scripture. If you don't want to see it, you will not see it, and it's written that way. It is written so that you will see something else. It is written so that you will see, well, what God wants is this greatly moral person. What God wants is this person that has a lot of knowledge of doctrine and stuff. What God wants is a person who can totally emote. What God wants is a person who will totally serve. And it's written that I can go to verses and show you any list, any law, anything you want to put down. But if you want to see that what God is looking for is a creature who will just trust Him and allow His love to flow through them, that's it. How did Jesus Christ speak? He spoke openly and in secret. Why did He change that? Openly, parables. Remember? We don't have to turn to Matthew 13, I don't think. 18. Parables. But what are parables? To keep it a secret. So right there he's speaking openly, but in secret. So this is very important in the spiritual warfare. So if we see that Jesus Christ is God manifested in man, the life of God revealed, the love of God revealed. Look at 1 John 3. Just for a moment, three things, how to go through here. 1 John 3, 5. You know that He appeared. This is incarnation. This is His manifestation. Why? In order to take away sins. And in Him there is no sin. Look at verse 8, same chapter. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. So right there we have two reasons for His manifestation. Take away sins and destroy the works of Satan. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. Chapter 4, verse 9. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live, there's that life concept, through Him. So what John is dealing with here in these first three or four verses is going to be all the way through the passage. Now, keeping with the relationship of the Gospel of John and John, what does it say in the Gospel of John? The Word became flesh. Chapter 1. The Word became flesh. This epistle of John is concerned with the manifestation or revelation of life. The Word of life became flesh, was manifested to man. Now, the concept of life, people, is another running issue to the epistle. Running concept through it. Not just the concept of eternal life, but the whole concept of life. What good is life if there is no love? What good is life if there is no joy? What good is life if there's no communion? What was Adam? Because Adam was there. If we talked about his environment, beautiful. But something was lacking. He was alone. And that's not good. And God said so. So we're not just talking about life. Being alive isn't the issue. A life without love is not a life, as we know from 1 Corinthians 13. And so this becomes very important. My concern is that you don't know just 1 John 1, 8, and 9, but that you really feel comfortable with this whole epistle. Look at chapter 2, verse 16, 1 John. You know chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Now look at chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Okay? So there's a life related to the cosmos. Look at verse 25. This is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life. Okay, look at chapter 3. Just how often this just flows. It picks up all the way through. Nothing he said in his first four verses is without its impact to the whole epistle. Chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed out of death into life. Now, talking about his life, a specific life, God's life. Why do we know that? Because we love one another. That's how you know. Not theologically. Not just because I know, but you're going to know by the love of the brethren. Now watch what he says. He who does not love, where does he live? In death. This is spiritual love. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life. There's that life again, abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life. And we're going to be studying the crisis of love, and the crisis of love is laying down your life for us. And we also lay down our lives for the brethren. Look at chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 11. This is the testimony, and the testimony is this. That God, now remember what he said in chapter 1, verse 1, 2 there? We bear witness, we testify, that which we have seen and heard. Here it is. And the testimony is this. That God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. So, in the Gospel of John, what did Jesus Christ say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. See? And what does he say in 5:20? And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding so that we may know him who is true. Now, know what he said. Always don't speed read past things like that. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, Jesus Christ, the true God, and what is he called? Eternal life. Jesus Christ said, I am the life. Here you have it again. We truly know Jesus Christ. We're going to come to an understanding of life. And that is going to be indicative in your life of the presence of love. And we have bear witness. Well, we're about to run out of time here. Let's just see what we got. And we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you. I guess this will be a good place. I really don't. Let me do one thing. Even if I repeat this when I get back, we won't be here next week. I'll be in Carlton. I'll request your prayers while I'm there teaching. Let me just deal with you two things here. What is eternal life? Most people think in terms of duration, don't we? Don't we think in terms of duration when we think of eternal life? Eternal. Everlasting. You know, if you think about that, that really dumps anybody's view who thinks you can lose your eternal life, doesn't it? If I'm given eternal life and it is eternal, how could I lose it? How could I die? How could it be taken away from me? They're not thinking very clear that if they use the expression, you lose it. You cannot lose eternal life by definition. Do you see what I'm saying? If it's eternal, you don't lose it. It can't die. It can't be taken away. So their thought process is really poor. See? Eternal life can't die. Eternal life can't be lost by definition. See, that'll just throw out the word eternal. Now, in closing, I want you to think of eternal life, not so much in terms of duration, but think of it in terms of another sphere of existence. Another sphere of existence. This is the life of God. Don't think of it in terms of duration when we think of our lives. There's a big movement today of anti-aging. We're going to live longer. Forget duration. Because we're going to have it smoked over and confused with and clouded over with thinking in the realm of man. Think of it in terms of life as another sphere of existence. It's the life of God Himself. This is what eternal life is. It's the life of God. It's the existence that God is. And since the first two sendings of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit come from God and indeed both being God, only they can communicate this life to you. Jesus Christ communicates it to you forever and ever in that spiritual realm. The Holy Spirit causes you to have a reality of it right now. The life that you and I can experience when we're walking in the Spirit is we're moving into that realm of our sphere of existence with God, in Him and Him in us, the realm of His life. So just think of it in terms of that way. We do this in life itself. Humorously, some of you won't understand this, nor appreciate the example. One or two of us do. Texans do this. Anybody that's not living in Texas is only kidding themselves that they're living. If you really want to enjoy life, you got to live in Texas. Okay, that's humorous. That's humorous. But it communicates what I'm trying to say. Somebody might say, someone might say, and others might disagree totally, but just stay with my point here. You're not really living life unless you experience marriage, unless you're married, have that joint fulfillment of self and another person. So all I'm trying to do is grasp here to show you, even we use this understanding. Life isn't just existing here. If you really want to experience life, you got to live in Texas. So you've got to do this. It's a whole other realm, the state of existence. Okay, cut all of that out. What eternal life is, it's the existence of God. It's our being in Him and Him in us. It's that spiritual realm of living in Him and Him in us, and fellowship, communion. We're able to do all of that because we have His life. The life that belongs to God, we now have. So I'd like you to think, not in terms of, think of the term eternal life, use that word in the realm of eon, or the realm of God's existence, not something that my life is just going to continue forever and ever, but I'm moving to a whole new realm of life, of living, of existence, and that is the life of God. And it takes on that form. Okay, we'll start here next two Wednesdays from now and continue at this point. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, what a privilege it is to allow your Spirit to take us on a journey to Scripture. Father, we thank you for the opening of our eyes tonight and seeing the things that you would have us to see. We pray now that you take those things that are true that we've seen, reference to Christ and you, communion with you, these things, Father, make them a reality. Let your Spirit cause these things to sink into our soul. That each day, Father, we become more aware of the sphere of life that we're in, communion that is enjoyed there, the love toward one another, because we're all in that same sphere of existence. Father, we praise you for the God that you are, that you would manifest yourself to us in the form of our lowly place, to manifest to us your love. It is this kind of love, Father, that compels us walk in the Spirit, to lower our own importance and to be transformed into the image of your Son. To praise you in Christ's name.